We're continuing on in the book of John in chapter 2, and if you were here last week, I think Nick continued where I was in chapter 2, verse 1. And following, we saw Jesus did his first miracle at the wedding of Cana, and where he's moving from his private life with his mother to a public life, and kind of severed that relationship as he moved out from that in the context of what was going on. And what we see today is he's doing his first full-fledged public miracle. You know, the last one was semi-private, semi-public, but this one today in chapter 2, verse 12 and following is thousands are involved, not just a little handful. Everyone is involved in it. So we're going to see, and I've titled it, When Religion Forgets Its Purpose. Norman Cousins in the Saturday Review one time wrote an article, and he talked about an airline trip that he had taken, and he was sitting beside a Hindu priest by the name of Satish Parad. And as he was talking to him, the Hindu priest said that he wanted to come to America to do evangelism. So immediately Norman said, well, you know, he's talking about coming over here to convert Americans to Hinduism. So in his conversation, he said, oh, no, that's not what I want to do. I want to come over here to help Christians be Christians. That's what I want to do. I don't want them to become Hindus. And this is what he said. In talking to Norman, he said, Christianity cannot survive in the abstract. You know what abstract is, right? You have an idea and you speak and it's just out there floating around, but until you see it on paper, you know, it's not concrete. So he said, it can't survive that way. It needs not membership. It needs believers. And he goes on, he says, the people of your country may claim they believe in Christianity, but from what I read at this distance, now he's outside looking in, it's a lot, always easier to see, outside looking in, he says, I read at the distance, Christianity is more a custom than anything else. It's just a kind of a habit you learn to go through. You know, it's just something it's kind of like walking. You know, when's the last time you thought about walking, how to walk, unless you hurt your leg? And you probably wasn't thinking about walking when you even won. You just started practicing it, right? You see what I'm talking about? So now we just get up and walk and we don't even think about it. We just kind of go through it. And that's exactly what he's talking about. That's what it is. He said, I would ask that either you, being Christians, that proclaim to be Christians, that you would ask or that you would accept the teachings of Jesus in your everyday life and in your affairs as a nation, or stop invoking his name as a sanction for everything you do. Wow. That's church. That's church stuff. That's religious stuff that really don't mean anything. And that's exactly what Jesus, I believe, why he gets so upset, because in this miracle we see today, we see him at not showing compassion and not showing grace. He shows righteous indignation, and rightly so. He said, I want to help save Christianity for the Christians. Wow. You know, when you look up the word religion or religious, you know, it's amazing. I stumbled on a book written in 1914, and he's the first guy who had ever written. He wrote the book, and it was entitled The Study of Religion. And in his book, he talks about how prior to the 16th century, philosophers and skeptics who were dealing with that issue, that nobody had ever tried to define it. They just, even Plato and Cicero and all of them, they just said, you know, it is that relationship that people have with the gods, whether it's the Judeo-Christian God or some other God. He says before then it wasn't, they just took it for granted. That's exactly what it was. It was that relationship in that working out, and he went on to explain it just a little bit differently. Oswald Chambers said this, a great writer, if you don't have one of his daily devotionals. He has a great 365-page book. Oswald Chambers taught in Bible college for a long time. It's amazing his insight. This is what he says. He says, a man is a slave for obeying. I mean, you go through the rituals and you do the rules and you become a slave unless behind his obedience there is a recognition of a holy God. You know, if you all you do is just kind of go to church and you just go through the motions and you don't ever stop to think about your relationship to God and what worship means and what he expects from us on our day-to-day life, that's exactly what he's talking about, all right? He says, many a soul begins to come to God when he flings off being religious, just going through the motions. Because there's only one master of the human heart, and that is not religion, but Jesus Christ. Now, this is where we want to start. When religion forgets its purpose, it's easy. And after this, he went down to Capernaum. Remember, last week he did the miracle at Cana. And after that circumstances of events, they go and they go to Capernaum. And you remember, this was a hangout for him quite a bit. And he did a lot of ministry there. Remember what he said at one point in Matthew, I believe it was? Jesus was, because he's preaching at Capernaum, and nobody changed their life. So, you know, remember what he said? He says, if the things I do in Capernaum had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented a long time ago in sackcloth and ashes. So he'd done all these things, and the people didn't receive him. But he's going there. It's about 16 miles from Nazareth, just on the north side of the Sea of Galilee. He and his brothers and disciples, and they stayed there. And the Passover was near. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem. You know, Jerusalem is up geographically on the land elevation. So they leave there. Why? Because the Passover is coming, so they're going up for the Passover. And you remember what the Passover is. We'll mention that in a moment. And he found in the temple courts those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers seated. And he made a whip of cords and drove them all out of the temple courts, both the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to the one selling the doves, he said, take these things away from here. Do not make my Father's house. I left off part of that verse. I'm sorry. His disciples remembered that it is written, the zeal for your house will consume me. So the Jews answered and said to him, what sign do you show us because you are doing these things? Now, after this, okay, I messed that one up. I'm sorry. I need to correct that. The Passover. You remember what that was, right? Go back to Exodus, whenever they're in bondage in Egypt and been there 400, over 400 years. And, you know, God through Moses goes to Pharaoh and with the 10 plagues. And finally, the last one, because he wouldn't let them go, he sent the death angel. And he says, unless you kill the animal that I tell you how to kill it, and you take the blood and you put it on the top and the sides of the door, because I'm going to send judgment in every firstborn of every family, and every firstborn of every animal that you have will die unless you do what I'm telling you. If you do this, then my judgment will pass over you and you will live. And you know, you look at it, and even some of the Egyptians survived it. Why? Because they did what was said. You didn't have to be a Jew for that to do, as long as you would do what he said. So the Passover is a major, major religious thing for the Jewish people. Okay? You understand that. Somehow the religious system and ceremony had replaced true worship. I should have put you a picture up there. I've shown you some before, and I just forgot it, actually. If you look at the temple, the reconstructions of the temple, even Herod's temple, it was a very, very large. If you've ever been to Israel and you've gone out there and you saw the replica that they've made out there on the ground, it's huge. I mean, huge. I mean, you have this, just like you have the walls here, that would be huge where there's an open out court space. And then as you go in, there's a different court division. The very time you walk in the gate, the first one you come to was called the Court of Gentiles. And that meant the Gentiles who were truly just non-Jewish by blood could go that far. Now remember where God is. God's on the very other end. He's in the Holy of Holies. It's just as far that way as you can go. And the Gentiles is just as far this way. As you go through each one of these segments, the court of ladies and the priest and Levit, and you go up to, it keeps going up a few steps till they go to the Holy of Holies where the priest would go and they offer their sacrifices. So the picture is God is on that end. The Gentiles are just as far as they can be back on this end. And when Jesus shows up, everything that could be outside the walls has been moved inside the wall. So all of the open space, that the only place that the Gentiles had, was now crowded with animals and money changers, and the Gentiles couldn't even get in. I think that's one of the reasons why he was so mad. Why? Because they had turned religious into a money-making scheme. Historians tell us that absolutely. Josephus, one of the Jewish historians, said at that time of year at Passover, just for example, if there were normally 300,000 people in Jerusalem, it would be fourfold easily at the Passover. So you're going from 300,000 to what? 1.2 million? And everything is in one afternoon between 3 and 6. That's when all the sacrifices take place. So you have all these people in that little space, and the Gentiles can't even get in. You know, and they're going crazy and just running all over the place. So keep that in your mind as we look at what's happening here. It was an age-old problem of hypocrisy. Go to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 11 through 15, and he said, listen, don't sing me any songs. I close my ears. Amos chapter 5, he did the same thing. He said, when you open up your hands for praying, I'm going to close my eyes and my ears. I don't want to have anything to do with you. Why? Because they were just going through the motions. Didn't mean anything. It wasn't changing their life. They were just taking advantage of people. So Jesus is infuriated because it's irreverent to God and blasphemous that they're taking advantage of their own people. Now, here's how it fails. When it loses sight of the main thing, and when he goes in there, now he's been there before. I would say he's been there since he was 12 years old. Remember, we have one record of it whenever he was there, remember? And his mom and dad left, and they couldn't find Jesus, and they went back, and they saw him there sitting with the doctors of the law and asking them questions that said, and he was blowing their minds. So this is not the first time he goes. I think he's been there every year because he lives so close to it, because it was sort of mandated. The family, you had to pay a temple tax, and you had to pay the money in a special money. In the temple money. So here's what you have going on. If you live in Afghanistan or somewhere else, but you're going because you're a good Jewish person, you're going to the Passover in Jerusalem, you have to get your money changed into the temple money to pay your tax. And if you're going to offer a sacrifice, which you had to do, you don't want to carry your animal all the way from Russia to Jerusalem, do you? So guess what? The high priest already has some there. They're growing them. So you can buy one from him. Josephus as well said that a lot of times, even if you live close enough and you took your own and they inspected it, guess what? They rejected it. Why? Because they want to sell you one for double the price or more than double the price that they record. They said a dove that would normally go for a nickel, they'll charge $4. Extortion. In the name of Jesus. That's what you have a lot of times on television. You have extortion in the name of Jesus from a lot of these TV people. Like the last ones they caught so bad was, that I remember was, oh, what's his name? Smiley with the curly back hair. He was in Dallas. What was his name? Oh, man, I'm sorry. I remember it at first service. I don't remember it now. Tilton, Robert Tilton. You know, his last time before they shut him down, he collected $80 million tax-free in the name of Jesus. So that's what we're talking about. And Jesus comes in and he says, there's nothing about worship here. All it is, and guess who's in charge of all this? The high priest. Who moved it from the outside? Historians tell us. Used to be outside of the wall, so the place inside was still open. But now he's moved it on the inside, so if it's inside the wall, guess what he can do? He can charge you as a vendor. If you're going to sell animals there, you have to pay him to have that slot. Just like at the fair. And what they do? Vendors pay for a slot. It's the very same thing. And if you have money, say you have money from Georgia and you're going to Jerusalem and you're going to pay the temple tax, they won't take your money, so they're going to have to exchange it. And guess what they'll do in that exchange? How many of you have been out of this country and had to have money exchange? Surely you learn by now, you never stop at the first booth. You don't do it at the airport. Go downtown, in the middle of downtown, in the roughest part. Usually that's where the lowest exchange is. You know, that's what you want to do. You want to get the best exchange. For example, again, you come and you need a $5 corn and they'll charge you $25. You give them $25 and they'll give you $5 worth. So it was a racket. It was actually referred to as a bazaar of Ananias. And, you know, how many times have you heard that, some of you older people who've been in church, what do we used to call these sales at the church? Bazaars. Where do you think that came from? That's it. I mean, there's nothing wrong with it as long as you're not an extortionist or something like that. But that is what he's up against. So he found this, and now it's lost its main focus, and he's going to have to try to fix it. He's going to have to try to get it back. Martin Luther himself said, he said, we don't need a definition of religion. We need a demonstration of it. So they're saying one thing. They're going through these motions, but it doesn't mean anything. Why? Because they're taking advantage of people in the name of Jesus, in God's name. There was no spirit of worship or reverence, and Christ was mad. You know, he said, this is not going to work. Their irreverent blasphemy brought out a righteous indignation. You say, now, where's the miracle in there? We're going to see it. Can you imagine that for just one moment? Here we have all these people crowded in there. Now, you remember the Romans had the fort right over here in one corner called the Fort of Antonio that was built real, real high. I say a fort. It was just a watchtower. And they posted guards because during Passover, Josephus says that they would anywhere from 207 to 300 Roman guards so that if anything got out of hand, they could just get to it real, real quick and squash it. So they were standing here in this tower, and Jesus comes in here, and man, he's fishing to clear the place, and we find no evidence where it was a place where the Roman guards ever had to come. It's a miracle. The way he did what he did, it was a miracle. Everything happens at the temple courtyard, and so now everything where the one little spot the Gentiles had, all the influx of people bombarded that spot, if you can imagine that. You know, how many times did we see that in the New Testament? Where they could say, oh, we're going to save this front row for our well-to-do people. You remember that, right? Where Jesus said, you know, he's no respecter of persons. That was the issue, and that's the same way now. If you've ever, it ain't quite as bad as it used to be, but it's still there just a little bit where we try to cater to people if they give money or something. You know, we put their name on the wall or put them on. We don't do that kind of stuff. Why? Just because you'll start to worship somebody or something if that's what happens. And that's exactly what happens. And we have to guard against it ourselves. They've recorded how much of the activity of buying animals, changing the money, could have been done outside as it used to be, but the high priest moved it in so he can control it. So what you should be paying $25 for a lamb, he might charge you $50 or more. Why? What do we call that in this day and time? Law of what? Supply and demand. Same thing. He knew all these people from all over the world would come there, and they couldn't bring their own animal with them, so he had them. He was taking advantage of them in the name of Jesus, in the name of God, you know, from his perspective. It caused them to be pushed out of the only place that they had. Now, here's the good thing. Christ can restore the purpose of religion if we pay attention. We can lose it, and boy, we can lose the main focus of what we're supposed to be about, but he can restore it. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, remember now, their animals running all over the place. They walked in them with a tie on a rope. They killed him. So guess what? The rope is not any good to them anymore, and they probably are covered on the floor. So he just picks them up, and he makes a whip out of it. That's what it is. He drove them out. And he's not talking about the animals that he drove out. He's talking about people. He drove the people out. Can you imagine? If I don't know, that outside courtyard could have been 2 acres. We're talking about a big place. So, you know, you can squish a lot of people in like this in 2 acres. And he comes in there, and man, he cleans the place. Now, that is the miracle. Why? The guards are never summoned. We see no record of that in any kind of history whatsoever. He drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured over the money changers. Can you imagine all those guys running around trying to get their money up off the floor? And everybody stepping on their hands? And everybody's scared to death. Why? Because I believe, as Jerome, the Latin writer, said, he said, there must have been a fire in his eyes for people. Because remember, there's been other times when they said that they tried to capture Jesus and he had to kind of slip away in the crowd or they would have killed him too early. Doesn't happen this time. He stands up and he goes through there, and man, everybody is running for their life. And I think that's exactly what Revelation chapter 1 is talking about. It says he's going to come back with what? With fiery eyes and authority. I think that's what happened. Because he was upset. It was truly, you say, where's the miracle? That's it. That is the miracle, that he would act, and that he would act in such a way that no one had a question, as we're going to see in the very end. No lightning, no thunder, no speaking in tongues. He just drove them out as an unimaginable act of power. How could he get all those people out of there in such a way that the Roman guards wouldn't react? You know, they didn't see it as a revolt. They just saw people running because we don't have any evidence of it. For just a short time, all the religious distractions stopped. I meant to look it up in between services and I forgot. Y'all remember that song that, how did it go? It started, "When the Music Fades." What's that song, y'all guys and girls? What? Heart of Worship. You know the story behind that, right? Where they stopped playing music. Who wrote that? What was his name? Or did it come out of Hillsong, one of those guys? I heard him talking about it one day. Everybody had gotten so consumed with the stage and the music and the presentation, they just quit with the music for a while to try to get everybody's focus back on really what was important. Isn't that something? Because too many churches now, the music is a stage performance. It's just entertainment. It's not to try to engage anybody out there. It's just putting on a show. Well, that's my evaluation, by the way, you know, for what it's worth. But he said what? He stopped all this buying and selling, and who was at the center? Jesus. Jesus was at the center. Where, you know, it should have been that way the whole time, but he stopped it all and took care of it. He stopped the sacrifice and the temple activity for a short period, and the focus was on him. So he can restore it if we're willing to go through the pains for it. He did the most severe action in his whole life, these two temple clearings. He did one this time, and he did one at the end of his ministry right before he's killed. Remember, he goes back in there. I think there are absolutely two temple cleansings, not just one. Some try to say, oh, no, that's just the same story. No, it's not. It's two of them. He did one at the beginning of his ministry, and he did one at the very end. And most of the time, everything he did, he showed compassion and grace, but this time it wasn't. He ran them out of there and was upset because of what? A hypocritical system of worship. That's so easy for religion to become that if we're not careful. They expected the Messiah to come and attack the Gentiles. And instead, he attacked them. And look where he attacked them. At their most important act of worship, at the Passover. At the highest point they ever have in the temple. That's where he attacked them. And it was not an act of cruelty on the people, but on a faulty religious system that had lost sight of what the main thing was about. When the main thing ceases to become the main thing. Now look at this quickly. Religion can prevent the individual from seeing Christ. Look at this question. So the Jews answered and said to him, what sign do you show us because you're doing these things? Undoubtedly, they saw them, the Sanhedrin, the governing body, absolutely, that was made up mainly of Sadducees, and the police that they had their own temple police, not just the Romans. There was two separate governments there handling that. They want to know what gives him the right to shut down church. It's just like he walked in here one day and he said, you guys are playing a game. So he just shuts it down. So if there were any deacons standing by the door today, they'd say, wait a minute, who do you think you are? Right? Can you imagine what his disciples, he's fresh on the scene, and he goes in there. Can you ever stop to think, what are they thinking? Jesus, son, you're not starting this thing out right. You're going in here and going to close down the church? Boy, you're in for it. And he was. That was a starting point. And then every time that he would do something to correct it, it led to, they said, we got to kill this guy. We got to get rid of him. And that's exactly what happened. Jesus did that with such an unbelievable, majestic authority, it blew their mind. They knew no regular human being could come in that crowd at that time and do what he did without an uproar. Josephus himself and several other historians have said that there have been times when the people were so upset with the high priest that they threw lemons at him and called in the temple police and had a massacre in the temple where they killed their own people because he went against the priest. So, I mean, it's not an uncommon thing for something like that to happen for them. They knew he did it with authority, and they wanted to say, we want to know, we understand there's something going on here that's a little bit different. We want to know what it is. This is crazy. They said, show us a sign. Well, where were you 30 minutes ago? You know, you want a sign? What about what I just did? It's ironic that they were asking for a sign when they just had a monumental sign. You know, what else do you want? I can come in here and shut this whole thing down and nobody rebels and nobody attacks me or does anything and everybody's gone. What bigger sign do you want than that? Their question was proof that their actions were faulty. You know what they say, right? The bit dog always barks. Isn't that right? Y'all don't know that? Y'all don't know that saying? The one who's guilty usually is the one that speaks out and will deny that they're guilty. That's one of the things the guy showed us in the movie. Wow. In the end is, whatever happens, if they catch you, always deny it. Oh, no. I didn't have a server. Deny it. You know, whatever. Don't ever admit it. You know, deny it. That's how you keep going. Their question was proof that it was faulty. They knew that the temple, a nearsighted myopic observer could see that that system was corrupt, right? When they're taking advantage of people who they know, and they're supposed to be trying to help people worship God, instead they're taking advantage of them. That's why Jesus was so mad. They knew him to be clean, but they were not willing to face their sin. They knew that they were hypocrites and that the whole operation was merchandising on the name of God. The people who would desecrate the temple in this way were blind, and Jesus treated them that way when he did it the way he did. This quote comes from Dr. Sachs, who was a neurologist, who wrote a book entitled Anthropologist on Mars. I don't know if you've ever read it or not, but what he talks about in the book, he tells a story of Virgil. Virgil is 50 years old. He was born blind, never seen before. But when he was 50, he undergoes some surgery on his eyes, and he's able to see some. So the way that thing happened was, in the beginning, you know, he can see some colors, but he really can't identify everything and put it together. So this is the quote that comes from that. He says, having the physical capacity for sight is not the same thing as seeing. Okay, he could see, but he couldn't identify specifics. And this is what it led. He says, over time, he learned to identify these various objects, but his habits, his behaviors, were still those of a blind man. He could see, but it's like this. Oh, yeah, I love Jesus, but I'm still a thief. You know, I love Jesus, and I'm committed to him, but, you know, I still rob from people. You see what he's saying? He says his habits haven't changed. Oh, he says he can see now, but he's still acting like he's blind. They thought they had it all together, but they were acting just like they didn't know who God was. Their actions showed that it was just a religious hypocrisy. There was no life change whatsoever. You know, if there's no life change that takes place, all this stuff is just semantics. It don't mean anything. Just kind of religious going through the motions. It's amazing I don't have time to go through that. Let's keep going, all right? He said, one must die as a blind person to be born again as a seeing person. How many times did Jesus talk about that? You have to die to your fleshly self. You know who your greatest enemy is? You. Your greatest enemy is not the devil. My enemy is not the devil. My greatest enemy is me, wanting to stay in control of my life. Even though I said, oh, yeah, I'm going to put Jesus as Lord of my life, and he's going to control my life. I'm going to live like I can see. I mean, I'm going to say that I can see, but I'm going to live in my own blind selfishness. See how that works? That's exactly what he means. We must always be careful not to allow religion. And it's so easy. It's so easy to fight over what color the rug is supposed to be in the church. Linda, you remember when we put this floor in here? What did I say? What did I say let's do? Just have the concrete. Why? Because somebody won't like this color if we pick this out. Let's just have concrete. Oh, we can't do that. That's too barnish. Right? We've been in places where, you can't have refreshments over there. That room. No, you can't have refreshments over there. That carpet on the floor. You can't have refreshments. What is that? They worship that space. Same thing. So it's no different whatsoever. And we have to deal with it constantly, or we will be just like them, not only as a church, but in our individual lives. Let's pray and allow God to keep us free from just being in a system, but be a life change. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Lord, we just thank you that you have patience with us. Lord, we thank you how many times you've given a chance to your own people to repent. Would repent for a while and then go back. Lord, just remind us today to always be on our guard in our own individual lives as well as in the life of our church, that we wouldn't just go through a religious ceremony, but we would seek to worship you and allow you to control our lives and change our lives. so that you'll be glorified and people want to know you because of it. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.